Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I think sometimes the greatest blessings of life we take for granted because we have them week after week. There are folks who would give almost anything to be able to walk and come to God's house and sit and listen to a message and sing. But they can't. The message today reminded me some of what it must be like to be a prisoner of war and feel like that everybody's forgotten about you and there's no chance of going home and you're separated from loved ones and family and you're just kind of wasting away. That's the way leprosy must have been like. Many of you know somebody who has the kind of illness in your family. They know and you know and the doctors know there's absolutely no way they can ever be cured. It's a terminal kind of thing. And it's a progressive kind of thing, and you just sit back and watch people die. That's the way it was with leprosy. Leprosy was called the living death in the Eastern countries because people would see their loved ones actually, literally, fall apart in stages. Now, I don't think you've probably seen a leper today. I heard not about 2 weeks ago there was a case of leprosy in a little girl in Dallas. And I think it's the first one in the United States in many, many years. But leprosy is the kind of disease where your flesh turns white, and after a while your bones, the joints, begin to fall off. You lose the first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. It's a progressive thing. Finally, your voice goes, and when it hits your internal organs, you die. But there's really no cure for leprosy, even in our day. Leper colonies are around the world where people go and they get leprosy. They just go there and just know in their own hearts they're going to die. It's going to take a long time. The disease is slow and it's painful. They just kind of resolve themselves to the fact, here I am. I'm stuck in this situation in life. There were some lepers like that in the 17th chapter of Luke. And I want you to turn with me there. For I see much more here than a hopeless disease, but I see in a small microcosm the attitude of mankind and the attitude of God. I see in this passage of 10 lepers the attitude of the church of Jesus Christ today. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11 through verse 19. I want us to read it together. The passage that Vernon read is, of course, the Old Testament parallel to this in a sense of what leprosy was like and how it was cured and what the priest did, because Jesus Christ is going to send these men to the priest. Let's begin in verse 11. And it came about that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village, and there he met 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priest. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Where are the 10? Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Were none found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want you to think with me for a moment, because I think we get apathetic toward blessings in our life, and one of them, of course, is the blessing of health. Can you imagine for a moment right now, wherever you are, however old you are, whether you have a family yet or not, but just can you imagine having to be ostracized from everybody you love and everything you knew as a comfort and pleasure, and have to go live somewhere out in the cotton fields all the rest of your life, just live out in the fields and nobody could talk to. Every time somebody came, you'd have to cover your mouth and have to cry out, unclean, unclean. They must have heard about Jesus Christ, because in Luke chapter 5, it tells about the cleansing of another leper. They must have heard about him, that this man is an unusual kind of man. He's a man that walks and talks with publicans and sinners and harlots and tax collectors. And he's not the kind of man you expect. He's not the, quote, church of our day, if you please. And, oh, God, I wonder sometime about the church of our day. it kind of upsets me that there are people in this town who some would not welcome to this worship service. There are some folks who many of this congregation here would think would be under them or not appropriate them to worship God here. I want to tell you that Jesus was the most radical kind of person his day. There's other stories about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were people that were hated so bad that Jews thought that all the Samaritans were good for was to keep the fires of hell burning. That's a real good purpose in life, right? Keep the fires of hell burning. And they hated him with a passion. It reminds me in our day of the racial tensions that we have even in our own city, which are going to be intensified when this busing issue finally gets clarified in our court sometime in the next year. And there's going to be hate like you won't believe seen in Lubbock, Texas over race. Jesus was the kind of man who didn't mind standing up in front of any Jew or any person who thought he was so good and so much better than all the rest and saying, the only one who stopped to help that man who was beaten up and the only one who came back to give thanks was those kind of people who you think are under you and are not worthy to know God and are not welcome in your services. Jesus was a radical kind of man. He was the kind of man that says that God loves everybody. I guess the story that touches my own heart about the leper comes from a Catholic priest named Francis of Assisi. Francis was a rich young merchant. He had everything that money could buy. He had everything that money could buy in his age. And became very displaced and despondent. And he didn't know what God wanted in his life. And he wasn't happy. Though he had everything the world could give him, he wasn't happy. And finally, he realized that God wanted him to become a church builder, he thought. One day, Francis was riding outside of his town, and a leper was there. And Francis looked down at the leper. The secular history says that he got off his horse, and he embraced that leper and gave that leper his cloak to wear, because that leper didn't have hardly any clothes to wear. And that night, Francis had a dream, and in the dream, he saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was wearing the robe that Francis had given to the leper. Do you catch the implications there? That somehow as Francis loved that man, Francis was ministering to Christ. I think that says to me some about people in our own day who we think are outside of us, beyond us. Jesus said, when you give a cup of water in my name, Jesus said, when you help one of the least of these, my brothers, you help me. Have you ever thought that Christianity is nothing more than people who have been touched by Christ, ministering to Christ, though it's in the form of other people? Well, I've often, as I looked at this passage, wondered about these 10 men. They seemed to have faith. They said, Jesus, Master. Now, some people would say that by the fact that they called him Master, that means that they knew he was God's Son. But really, if you look at the parallel accounts of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke simply uses the word master, as the Gospel of Matthew and Mark would use the word teacher or rabbi. So they weren't saying anything really great about Jesus. They were acknowledging he was a great teacher, but they weren't saying he was God. Or it wasn't really expressing faith when they called out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But I catch something here when Jesus tells them to go to the priest. Now, we see this all through the Gospels, and I see it all through the Bible myself, as many times the Bible speaks about the fact that we have to step out on faith. Oh, God, how often in my own life I pray something like this. God, you show me the way, and then I'll decide if I want to go. God, you show me where you want me, and then I'll make a decision if I'm going to open the door or not. But that's not the way it is with Jesus Christ and his people. For you see, we have to walk by faith, begin by faith, start on faith, and then as we go, God opens the doors. As we go into the Jordan was split. So I think it is in all relationships of life that we have to first trust Christ in a sense of walking out on faith. And can't you see these guys, they were talking together? The guy told us to go show ourselves the priest. We'll look like fools if we go back to the priest. And look at these sores. We ought not to go. But some says, but it's hopeless now. What could it hurt if we tried? We've heard this man heal people. Let's go and try it. And they say, well, we've got nothing to lose. Let's go. And so they all begin to go to their priest. Now, it's probably not the temple in Jerusalem where they're going, because one of them is a Samaritan. And a Samaritan would not have been welcome in the temple in Jerusalem. It was probably going back to their local villages and the particular priest in their local village. And as they begin to go back, an act of faith on their part, an act of trust, an act of the possibility of becoming a fool, that something happens. The skin that had been so white and so scaly and so putrid becomes like the skin of a baby. And the limbs that have been gone are suddenly restored. And somehow all the fears of a life completely separated from loved ones and family and society, all the hopes and dreams that all of us have about, quote, the good life, suddenly flood back on these men. And man, they're clean. And they begin to rejoice and begin to be happy. And you can just almost experience the happiness of these men. They were totally doomed, and now they've got hope. And they were totally separated, and now they're back in society. 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And the 1 Samaritan comes back to Jesus. And he falls down at his feet. And he begins to glorify God. And he says, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus says, weren't there 10 of you? Where is the other 9? Oh, my word, it's like a bolt of lightning cutting right through my own mind as I begin to say, Bob, how many times have you been a part of the 9? It's kind of like in the Bible, we always identify ourselves with the good prophet. We're always the good people. We're never the bad guys. We're never the 9 lepers. We're always the one who came back. And yet, if God spoke to my own heart, Bob Utley is oftentimes one of the 9 who never came back. I get so used day by day to having a wife that loves me and healthy children and a beautiful home that God's provided and so many luxuries. I get so used to it. What a pampered group of people we are. Pampered. And in the midst of being pampered, the worst thing is we forgot that we're pampered. I walk through life and I see people falling, it seems like, on every hand from every kind of thing that life and the world and Satan grab them and crush them and break their lives. And here I stand before you in a sense whole, not sinless, but in a sense put together, in a sense with peace, in a sense with a life that's meaningful. And I become so accustomed to Jesus walking with me day by day. I become so accustomed to whenever I pray, coming right into the presence of God. I become so accustomed to having my sins forgiven and peace in my heart that I forget. I catch myself going week after week without ever thanking God for what He's done in my life. I wonder if it's so about you. I titled this message, Gratitude, The Christian Motivation. I don't know why you come to church today. I'm so glad of those of you that are starting back to Tech have chosen to come to God's house at the very beginning of the semester. And I just appreciate you for that. I mean that. It's tough to live for Jesus Christ on a secular campus. And I'm just going to pray for you. Those of you come today, I mean that. And the rest who try to live for Christ in the world. But you know what? Many folks have come to church today because they think that if they come to church, that God will love them. Many folks give to church because they think that somehow by giving, that God will love them. I know people who have a life so straight and narrow and so rule oriented that they don't do anything because they think that by keeping certain rules that God will love them. I want to tell you the greatest blessing in my life is that God accepts me just the way I am. I don't have to do things for God. I'm not on probation with God, if you please. But when I know that God accepts me the way I am, there's always a terrible tension of I want to give my life to God, to live for God, to somehow let God live through me, not because I have to, but because I want to. Gratitude is the motive that motivates the world. You say, it's love. I submit this to you, that you cannot love people until you have gratitude to God for what He's done for you. Gratitude's the basis of that. We come to the place to realize that we do not have any resources to come to God and say, what a neat person I am. Look at all my degrees, God. Look how what a beautiful person I am. I've got it all together. I know psychology. Or on and on we go, and we try to convince God how good and deserving we are. And I want to tell you, as long as you think that you've got something to offer God, your Christian life's going to be miserable because you've got to toe the line, you see, if what you've got is what God wants. But I want to tell you, the day I realize that just as Jesus Christ forgave these 10 lepers and healed them, knowing in his heart that 9 would say, woo, I'm free, let's go back and have a ball. You see, Jesus forgave them with no strings attached. Did you catch that? Jesus didn't say you all had to come back here before you'd be healed. Jesus healed them out of compassion and love, knowing that they would not appreciate it, nor understand it, nor follow it up. And I wonder how many people sit in the pews of this church week after week after week. Christianity has become a spectator kind of experience. We think that by coming to church on Sunday morning, that's all God wants for us. I want to tell you what. In my understanding of the Christian faith, we come together for support and to build one another up. And to somehow as a group say we're going to love each other and care for each other and hold each other up and pray for each other and help one another in any way we can, because we've got to go back out in the world. We've got to go back where men do not understand us. We've got to go back where people make fun of us. We've got to go back where people are hurting and we don't have the answers. We've got to go back where we don't seem like the smartest and the neatest people around. We've got to go back out there where people are, because you see, suddenly the church has changed the Great Commission. Instead of going and telling, we've made it come and hear. And the central act of this church is worship service at 11 o'clock on Sunday. That's not biblical, friends. That's not New Testament, friends. That's not living in gratitude, friends. When you live in a sense of gratitude and dependence on God, every day of your life will be a day that because of God's love in you, you will try to love others. Let me tell you what. It has always been amazing to me that the church somehow gets the idea that what we do is more important than why we do it. If we just are busy in the church, everything's okay. If we just attend, or if we just have our name on somebody's roll, then everything's fine. The New Testament, over and over and over, it seems to me, says that God does not look on the outward part of man, but God looks on the inward part of man. And it's not so much what you do, it's why you're doing what you do. So, could it be there's something very false and very wrong about 11 o'clock on Sunday morning being the central aspect of a church? Shouldn't the central aspect of a church be love and gratitude and service out in the world? What is it about these four walls that we feel like that we can say, boy, I love God and Jesus is my Lord and Savior? We can say it in here, but we get out in the world and it's as if the devil had put a muzzle on us, and we're afraid to mention that name outside the four walls of this church. It's because you're protected here. It's because nobody can seem to ruffle your feathers here. It's because Christianity has become a very lackadaisical kind of thing. I think American Christianity is milquetoast. I don't think we know what it is to have to live for God in a sense that say you don't know if you're going to live or die if you trust Him. The New Testament time was a time when people, out of gratitude for what God had done for them in Christ, were willing to stand with their families and with their children and say, though you kill us, we're going to love and serve Him, and we will not follow your way. Boy, how often Bob is right there in those 9. When, oh, I want to be that Samaritan. Man, I want to be that Samaritan. But you know what I catch myself doing? I catch myself only thanking God for the good things in my life. I catch myself only thanking God when everything's going my way. I catch myself only with true gratitude when I feel like things are on my side. And the thing that hit me so hard was this. Would that Samaritan have come back and thanked Jesus if he hadn't have been totally healed? Would I thank God if I was Job? Would I thank God if I was Paul in prison? Would I thank God if I had to go through what many people around the world have to go through with Jesus Christ's name? I don't know. I don't know. I want to be the one, and yet I know in my heart that I'm one of the nine. And it bothers me. Where are they? Jesus asked. And I would like to ask that of you. Where are you? You know, I'm not real big about church attendance. And everybody says, well, we won't have any money in the church if we don't push church attendance. And you've got to really push people coming together. It's ridiculous to me to say, boy, let's get together and sing and praise God and then go home and live the way we want to. I'm not so concerned about you coming together every time these doors of this church are open. But there's something in my heart that breaks when I believe that God has led me to present what I feel like the Holy Spirit would have me, this church, and Sunday night, three-fourths of you, I never see. Wednesday night, my goodness, that's only for radical Christians and weirdos, Wednesday night. And what I'm saying is not so much that you come or don't come. I'm saying, are you living for God every day in the world? I mean, are you really sold out to Him? We have a little phrase in Baptist life called full-time Christian service. We make a big deal out of everybody who comes and surrenders themselves to full-time Christian service. There's just one flaw in that. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a full-time Christian servant. Did you know that? Every one of us are. Some of us have gifts, and we have to have a vocational kind of aspect in the church. But every one of you here are a full-time Christian servant. So I wonder, the question comes home to me, where are they, Jesus says. Well, Lord, I don't know. I know the world pours into my life. And I know I'd much rather be doing something else than I had witnessing. And I know I'm much rather doing something else than I had coming and praying for the church and for lost people. And I know I'd much rather do something else than give my money to God's cause. And I know that the world and Satan have so many inroads in my own life that I shouldn't be up here preaching. And yet I come back to the fact that God accepts me just the way I am. And what I really want to pray for today is that God, could it be that this time next year there could be more gratitude in my heart? I'm not saying I'm going to thank you for everything, God. And I'm not saying I'm going to be pleased with everything. But God, could it just be that this time next year that I'd have more gratitude for what you do for me? Could it be, God, that we'd see more of you in our lives than we do of ourselves? Could that be a prayer for us today? But it's the last thing. Jesus told this man, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, the King James Version has your faith has saved you. And the Greek word there is the word salvation. And the real problem to me as I wrestle with this is it the Old Testament idea of salvation? The Old Testament word salvation does not mean what we talk about when we talk about being born again. The Old Testament word for salvation means physical deliverance. Was Jesus saying your faith has made you physically well? Or was Jesus saying to this man, your faith has made you spiritually whole? I really don't know. It's a toss-up to me. All of these men seem to have that faith, that believed that as they went, they were healed. And all of them have seen that. The only thing that seems to be added in this one is a sense of gratitude. Now, I don't think that salvation is contingent on gratitude. I think there's many people who are going to go to heaven because they've trusted Jesus Christ who have never lived one day for Him, who have just been stinkers all their life, you know. They're going to be saved because of Jesus Christ's death for them and their acceptance of that. But you know what I found? Even though those men went back to having the good time, if the Bible is true about the fact that the most miserable person in all the world is not the lost person because their eyes, they say, are blinded and they don't even know their condition. But you know what? A Christian, a child of God, who is living for himself, is the most miserable person in all the world. Do you know that? Because the Spirit of God is always working in their life, always talking to them about what it means, full surrender, complete commitment, 24-hour service. You see, Christianity is not a creed to me. It's not a book. It's not a creed. It's not something we sign. It's not going through a training course. It's not a degree in theology. Christianity is a day-by-day personal walk of faith with Jesus Christ. He's here today. Do you know Him? Are you living for Him? Or are you living for you? Does it really make a difference in our lives about this motive of gratitude?